And if you're visiting with us, we especially want to welcome you this morning. Thanks for coming to Saanich. It's going to be a good morning here. And let me pray, and then we'll get into God's Word together this morning as we continue in the book of Daniel. Let's pray to our Father. Thank you for this morning. What a beautiful day you've given us. Thank you that once again, we can come together into the presence of our living God. Father, thank you that we can sing about your amazing grace. Father, thank you that we can learn how to live through your word this morning. And so, Father, as we open your word, I pray that you will direct us, you will guide us, you will encourage us, and you'll challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a question for you. I want you to imagine this. It's hard for us to imagine, but I want you to imagine this. Imagine in just a minute, a terrorist group comes busting through the back door of the church, comes up to you and puts a gun to your head and says, if you don't renounce Jesus, we're going to kill you. How would you respond in that moment? Now, that is probably not going to happen, but it is happening in other parts of the world. In fact, between the year 2000 and 2010, there was approximately 1 million Christian martyrs worldwide. 1 million. People are dying for their faith. And as we continue to look at the book of Daniel this morning, we're going to look at three guys who put it all on the line for God. And as we look at these three guys, as we move through their story in Daniel 3, we're going to learn about living as Christ followers in the 21st century. The story I'm going to share with you this morning is a well-known story. If you grew up in the church, you've seen it in flannel graph way back when. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's dive in, Daniel chapter 3. And verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7 so you get the idea of what's going on here. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." King Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue. It was 27.5 meters high by 3 meters wide. It was either made out of solid gold or it was gold-plated. It was an impressive statue. He had it set up on the plain of Dura. What was the statue? What did the statue represent? No one's sure. Some people think it was of one of the gods. Some people think it was of Nebuchadnezzar himself. I kind of lean that way. But no one's actually sure what the statue was, but it was an impressive statue. The king built this huge gold statue, and he put it on the plain of Dura, and then he invited the richest, the most influential, and the most educated people on the plain of Dura. He invited everyone who was anyone to the dedication. And the plan was real simple. When you hear the music, you bow to the statue. And so the royal decree was proclaimed, the music began, and all the people bowed, all except three. Picture that. You're in this mass crowd of people, everyone who's anyone is there, and everyone bows, and there's three bodies standing there. Three young men. Now remember, those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were captives. They've been brought from Jerusalem to Babylon with Daniel. They've gone through the Babylonian makeover. They had their names changed. They went through the three-year indoctrination training. They were in the king's court. But here's the deal. Even through all that, those three men had not lost their faith. And so they stayed standing. Now these three young guys, they had risen quickly in the king's court. And they were outsiders. And they'd made some enemies from the insiders who maybe hadn't risen as quickly. And so these enemies went to the king and they said, "King, you decreed that everyone was to bow when the music started. And if they didn't bow, they would be thrown into the furnace." And then they said this to the king in verse 12. "But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon," right? They've risen quickly. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up." And when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, once again he blew a gasket. Look at what he says in verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?'" Now, if you read on, it seemed like Nebuchadnezzar actually liked these guys. And so he gave them a second chance. And he basically said to them, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you will bow, it'll all be good, all be forgotten. But if you don't bow, I'm going to have to throw you into the furnace." And then he said this in verse 15, "And what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" What would you do? King's given you a second chance. He's in a bad mood again. Would you bow? Look at the response. "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But, if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Isn't that incredible? Look at the two amazing statements that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make right there. First, the God we serve is able to deliver us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego totally rejected Nebuchadnezzar's claim that their God could not deliver them. They were convinced that their God was completely able to deliver them. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your God is able to deliver you from even the toughest of situations? Do you believe that God is able to protect you and provide for you and liberate you and heal you and forgive you and transform you? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe that God is able? But then look at what they say, the second amazing statement. "But even if he does not, whether God delivered them from the furnace or not, they were not going to bow." Listen, sometimes faith changes your circumstances. You're healed. You get the job. Your relationship is restored. And sometimes faith doesn't change your circumstances. You're not healed. You don't get the job. The relationship is not restored. But listen, we can learn something here really important. The faith of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego was not in their deliverance, it was in their God. Right? The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not in their deliverance, it was in their God. And so what do? You're the king. What do you do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, our God can deliver us, and if he doesn't, well, we'll burn up in the fire. What do you do with people like that? You blow your gasket again. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. This guy needed counseling. He had an anger problem. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times hotter. That means as hot as it could possibly go. And commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The king realized he had no authority over these men. He realized that they were prepared to sacrifice their lives for what they believed, and that was just too much for him to take. And so, as you heard, he heated up the fire to such a degree that it cremated the soldiers that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fire. And then something incredible happened. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. No kidding. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. That's incredible. And a question we often ask is, who was the 4th person? We don't know. Some people think Jesus. Some people think an angel. No one's sure. But here's what we do know. The 4th person represented the presence of God. And here's the truth for us. God may leave you in the fire, but he won't leave you in the fire alone. Right? God may leave you in the fire, but he won't leave you in the fire alone. There's an old Cherokee legend about the way in the Cherokees, how a boy became a man. And what would happen is a father would take his son out into the forest. And he would find a tree stump, and he'd put his son on the tree stump, and then he'd blindfold his son. And the deal was the boy had to stay there all night. He couldn't cry out for help, no matter what he heard, no matter what was sniffing him. He couldn't cry out for help. He couldn't get off the tree stump, and he couldn't remove the blindfold. He just had to sit there all night. And then when morning would come, and he could see the sunlight of morning, he could remove the blindfold. And if he succeeded, he would become a man. But here's the deal. When the boy removed the blindfold, he'd look around, and to his amazement, he'd see his father sitting a little ways away. The whole night, his dad was there, sitting there, watching over him and protecting him, even though the boy didn't know. And folks, the same is true with our God. As you go through the dark valleys, as you go through the fires, Sometimes it may seem that you're blindfolded and that your Father's not around, but He's right there with you, watching over you, caring for you, protecting you. The one who is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fire walks with us. Listen, the fire, you may have to go through the fire, but God will not let you go through that fire alone. Know that. Know that. Nebuchadnezzar had issued a challenge to the heavens back in verse 15. Did you notice that? What God is able to rescue you from my hand? And to his amazement, the king discovered that there was a God who could do exactly that. A God to whom Nebuchadnezzar's threats meant absolutely nothing. Look at Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own." You see, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took a stand for God, it had amazing influence and impact to the people around them. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces." This guy loved to cut people into pieces, you know. "Be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Incredible story. Two lessons for us this morning out of these stories. Two lessons from this story. First is this, it's obvious. Lesson number one, if we want to live effectively for Jesus in the 21st century, if we want to be effective people of faith, people of impact, people of influence in the 21st century, we must not bow to other gods or idols. We, as followers of Jesus, must not bow to other gods or other idols. As Christ followers, we're not confronted with what confronted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No one's building a 27-meter statue of gold and saying to us, "If you don't bow down to it, we're throwing you into a fire." That's not happening. But listen, folks, in our beautiful little Victoria, we are confronted with other gods and idols, and they're calling us to bow down. An idol is a person or thing that is more important to you than God. Anything in your life that is more important to you than God, that takes God's rightful place in your life, is an idol. And there are all kinds of idols and gods in our culture that are calling us to bow down. Let me just list a few. Power. The quest for power can become a god or an idol that calls you to bow down. Money, huge one. Money can be way more important than God in our lives. Our stuff. Sex, relationships, the idol of family, the idol of another person, success, religion, work. How about this one? Sports. Sports is a huge idol. Remember a couple of years ago, the Canucks had their slogan, "This is what we live for." Think about that. If that's really true, though it was a marketing ploy, but if it was really true, then the Canucks become an idol in your life. What a pathetic idol to have. But they become an idol in your life. That's just a few of the idols that are out there. There's lots, but that's just a few to give you a taste. Now notice, most of the items I mentioned here are not bad things. They're good things. They are good things unless they become an idol. Folks, we are created to be worshiping creatures. If you don't believe me, go home, turn on the TV, watch an NFL football game this afternoon. We are created to be worshiping creatures. We all worship a God. Every single person worships a God. Even an atheist worships a God. That God is usually themselves. Everyone worships a God. The question is, who or what is your God? Who or what do you really worship? Who or what is God in your life? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego clearly knew who God was, and they were clearly not going to bow to any other god. Do you have that kind of clarity? Who or what is God in your life? Let's do a little question thing here, just to make you uncomfortable this morning. Okay, here's some questions. What do you talk about most of the time? That could tell you what your idol or your god is. Here's a big one. Where do I spend my money? Or what do I spend my money on? That can tell you if you have an idol or if you have a god. How do I make decisions? How do you live? Your actions speak way louder than your words. We all know that. If I was going to examine your life for a week, would I be able to pick out an idol or a god? What would people who know you well say is your God? What would people who know you well say is your God? Look at those questions. Do you have an idol in your life? Do you have a God other than God in your life? If we want to live effectively as Christ followers in the 21st century, we need to make sure that God is God and not anything else. And so what we need to do is we need to take our idols and we need to take our gods, we need to come to the foot of the cross, and we need to place them at the foot of the cross, say, Jesus, I was making something else God in my life, and really you need to be God in my life, and I want to surrender to you, and I want to give you my idol. I want to give you my idol. Do you need to do that this morning? Do you have an idol? You need to lay at the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, I had something else that was God, not you, and you need to be God. Do you need to do that this morning? First lesson, if we want to live effectively as Christ followers, we can follow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego example and say we're not going to follow any other god. Here's lesson number two. We learn this from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. If you want to live effectively as Christ followers in the 21st century, we need to make a decision to live for God no matter what. We need to make a decision to live for God no matter what. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted in the living God. They didn't know if they were going to live or if they were going to die, right? Remember? If he saves us, great, but he may not. But they had 100% confidence in God. They trusted in him, not the outcome. Thus, they made a declaration of total dependence upon God. There are those in our day around the world that followed Jesus that have also made that kind of declaration. A declaration to say, I'm totally committed to following Jesus. And because of that commitment, they've either been severely persecuted or martyred. And my question is, how do we become like them? Not how do we go get martyred, but how do we have that kind of faith? How do we have that kind of commitment? How do we have the kind of commitment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had so they could stand in front of the most powerful person in the world and say, we are not going to bow? Because if we want to be effective Christ followers in the 21st century, we need to have that attitude, folks. We need to say, we are not going to bow. A study that I read this week was done that looked at hundreds of Christians that have been persecuted and martyred over the years. And it's interesting, they found 8 common characteristics among those who said, we will not bow, and then got severe persecution or martyrdom. And I want to very quickly mention 5 of these characteristics. Very quickly, mention 5. Because if we want to live dynamic, Jesus-centered 6-8 lives, if we want to effectively live as Christ followers in the 21st century, then we need to develop these characteristics in our lives, because they're not just true of the people in this study, they're also true of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's number 1. These persecuted Christ followers had an eternal perspective. They saw beyond the world and they saw the eternal realities, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And we need to develop that same perspective. Folks, if we are going to live effectively, we need to understand that there is more to life than just the life we see. And we need to live knowing that this life is not all there is. Number 2, they love the Word of God. These persecuted Christians, some of them were martyred. They loved the Word of God. They read it. They studied it. They heard it. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have done. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were growing up back in Jerusalem as young boys, they would have memorized much of the first five books of the Old Testament. And that memorization, that work in those first five books of the Old Testament would have allowed them to gain the confidence they needed to trust in God, because they would have heard and read about the great stories of the Exodus, for instance, out of Egypt, and how God's hand was on the Israelites. They would have also have known, as they got into the Word of God, that they were not to bow to any other gods. And not only did these martyrs know it, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew it, and they believed it, and they lived it. You know, it's interesting. You look at people who are severely persecuted. You look at people who are martyred for their faith. And here's one thing that's very common. They all have a strong faith in the Word of God. They believe it's a living and live. And you know why I think in North America we have such weak faith? Because we have a weak view of God's Word today. We don't believe God's Word is really God's Word. And we go out and live however we want, contrary to God's Word. And we go, well, it's just what the Bible said. It's an old book. And maybe we need to learn from these persecuted Christians that we need to love God's Word, and we need to not only hear it, we need to believe it, and we need to live it. Thirdly, they took obedience seriously. Pleasing God mattered much more than pleasing people. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these persecuted Christ followers were willing to stand for what they believed in. Are we? Are you willing to stand for what you believed in? Are you willing to go before the king and say, I will not bow? Fourthly, they were marked by love. They were people who genuinely cared for other people, and their actions prove it. They just couldn't keep the love of God inside. And then fifthly, they had a strong dependence on God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the people in the study had made a decision that they were going to live for and with God no matter what. They would not bow, even if everyone else was bowing. Even if the cultural pressure was there to bow, they would not bow. Let me ask you, have you made that kind of decision? Have you decided that you're going to live for and with Jesus no matter what? Have you decided to go all in and follow Jesus? Have you said, I've decided to follow Jesus? Remember that old song we used to sing? We're actually going to sing it in about 3 minutes. I've decided to follow Jesus. Mary, I won't sing it. You'll all leave the room. But I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. Do you know there's quite a story behind that hymn? A family in the Indian province of Assam, a husband, a wife, and two children had come to follow Jesus. And they were baptized by a Welsh missionary in the 1880s. And then they suffered intense persecution. In fact, the village leaders decided to make an example of them. This family was arrested, and the village leaders demanded that the father renounce Jesus. He responded by saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. And then the village leaders killed his two children right in front of him. He responded to their killing with these words, the world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me. He would not deny Jesus. So then they killed his wife. And then he said, though no one is here to go with me, still I will follow Jesus. The village leaders then killed him as well. Within days of coming to Jesus, the entire family was ushered into the presence of Jesus. And according to the Welsh missionary, when he returned to that village sometime later, a revival had broken out. In fact, those that had murdered the family had themselves come to Jesus. The missionary passed on the story to the famous Indian evangelist Sandhu Sundar Singh, and Singh made the dying man's words into the hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Those words you're about to sing are the words of a martyr whose family went with him to see Jesus because they said, "We will not bow." And if we want to live effectively in the 21st century as Christ followers, we need to be people who say, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like that family in India, "We will not bow." We're going to put God in his rightful place. We're going to live as people who have God in his rightful place. And we will not bow because we've decided to follow Jesus. Make that decision. As we sing this song, make that decision. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. You are truly an amazing God. And we just praise you, Father, right now for the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you that their faith and the faith of those that are persecuted around the world today and have been persecuted in the past are an example to us of how we're to live. Father, may we decide this morning that we're going to lay our idols at the foot of the cross. May we decide this morning that we're not going to bow. May we decide this morning that we've decided to follow Jesus. Amen.